This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thanks for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church prays for you, the listener. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we'll listen to the second message in a series titled, Do You Want to Be Well? As we recorded this message, we were becoming increasingly anxious to see life return to normal after an extended time of personal and social upheaval due to a virus. We've had to deal with things never before seen in our nation. We have needed our God in a new and different way. In today's message, the same thing is occurring. Jesus is about to heal a man who has been crippled for 38 years. He has no hope, but Jesus will change that. And he'll do much more. He will present himself as the only hope for all of us, regardless of what issues we have. In this message, he asks each of us the same question he asks the man. Do you want to be well? Please ask God to show you truth today as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This is week 7 of our live streaming the Sunday morning service. Let me just say, we so appreciate your willingness to take part in the streamed Sunday AM service. Just as if you were getting up, washing behind your ears, putting on your Sunday threads, and walking into this building. Right? Right? Can I share with you my pastor's heart? Until this thing is over, and we have phased in the reentry, until all of us here, including the elderly, including the most vulnerable, till all of us can meet back here in this building, can we purpose to try to set aside the 10:30 to 12 noon time as our dedicated time of worship, where we're worshiping with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from Grace Emmanuel Church, even though there are miles between us? Because the beauty of streaming is that you can watch this service anytime you want from now until the day you die. The danger of streaming is that you can watch this service anytime you want from now until the day you die. And instead of the service becoming a set-aside time on a God-ordained day for all of us to be caught up in worship with the rest of God's children, as is described constantly throughout the New Testament epistles, through the miracle of technology, we can now catch the service as we fight our way through traffic to Publix and watch the balance as we sit in line. Let's put that picture up here. As we sit in line waiting at the bank. And that creates a very real spiritual concern in my pastor's mind, that what is proven to be a blessing during this time of crisis could quickly turn into something else. That said, if every one of us, when this is all over, when your life circumstances allow you to be present back inside of this building and other people in their own church buildings, if we'll all follow the mandates of Hebrews 10:25 and pile back inside of our churches and share together in corporate worship and in the all-important biblical principle of koinonia, of fellowshipping with one another, and sharing our testimonies, and sharing our needs, and sharing communion, and sharing baptism, and all the kind of things that we can't possibly do if we do it all on our own. And the off-the-chart value of sharing in interactive Bible studies together and listening to sermons all at the same time where the Spirit of God can come in convicting and drawing and healing power, and we're all there at the same time to experience the power of God. If we do all of that, if we come back to all of that and still allow this wonderful invention of streaming to reach people outside of our church, in other places, in other states, in other countries, then all of this that we're putting together right now will be worth it all. Yes? I can't hear your agreement. And that's part of the problem. That's part of the problem. So let's jump into our second of three sermons in this series called Do You Want to Be Well? Number two, and there is going to be a number three. We looked last week at Jesus healing the leper and the amazing similarities between leprosy and the coronavirus, at least in the infecting stage of those two diseases. But did we notice that when Jesus healed the leper, it was not just about the replacing of rotting skin, not just about the long gone ears coming back onto this person's head or causing fingers to grow where there were stubs before. There were plenty of lepers in Jesus' day who died still with their leprosy. Clearly, there's more to the biblical account than just a guy getting back his 10 lost toes. There are preachers in modern times who emphasize healing almost as an end in itself. God just wants us all to have whole, well bodies. But let me just say this. This is so important. In Jesus' ministry, every time he healed somebody, it was like a huge flashing beacon pointing the people to something else. The healing was always an arrow. It was always pointing. And in the story that we're going to look at today, Jesus literally walked over top of hundreds, the Bible says, multitudes of people to find one person whom he healed, and then he left. We're looking at three different accounts on three different Sundays, and there is no mistaking that Jesus heals people's broken, disease-ridden bodies. He did that a lot. But every time he did it to point them, to point anyone else who was watching, to point anybody else who would ever hear the story, physical healing was always, always to point people to a greater truth. Always in the Bible. And you'll see that very clearly. In fact, the leper last week that we talked about moved from a hopeless man who had no one to care and no future to believe in, moved to embracing Jesus, calling him Lord, experiencing not only a healing of his body, but a total healing of his darkened soul. And even the rebuilding of years and years of shattered emotions and abandonment and brokenness on the inside, all healed because of what Jesus did on that one day. And this video that we just watched here a moment ago, when that man was let down through the roof by his friends, Jesus didn't even address the guy's physical healing until he had dealt with the spiritual need inside of the man. And this account in front of us today, the one from whom the actual title of this series comes, is familiar. Probably all of you, or most of you, it will be familiar too. But the real point is so much deeper than just a Bible story. So much deeper. When Jesus himself first uses the words, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be in health, six English words, just three Greek words. Short, quick sentence. Would you like well to get? Three Greek words. The implication of that question. And supposedly, beyond that day, to everyone who would ever read that question, was supposed to reach out to them, those who would listen, those who would read, and even us who would read the story today, and I promise you it will. Let me share the story with you today. Here's how it goes. I'll add in little side pieces that maybe you wouldn't typically find in the Bible. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem again. Why in the world does he keep popping up in Jerusalem? He had to. Everybody did. If you lived within 16 miles of Jerusalem, you were required to attend the three major feasts of the year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. If you lived outside of that area, you were required to get to at least one of them every year. So Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the feast. Doesn't even tell us exactly which one it was. But as so often is the case, Jesus' actions are odd, at least compared to most people's standards. When he approaches Jerusalem, he has multiple choices on how he's going to get into this city. He can come in here through the famous Zion's Gate at the south of the city, and he can go by the Pool of Siloam. He can work his way up through the old city. See, it looks like shaped like the state of Lord. But that's the scenic route. That's how many people made their way into Jerusalem. It's certainly how he could have gone had he chosen to. But instead, he goes clear to the north side of the city and enters through the Sheep's Gate. The Sheep's Gate. That's not cheapskate, that's sheepskate. The sheepskate at the north of the city and makes his way down into town. Why is this gate at the north of the city called the sheepskate? Why? Because that is where they brought the sheep before they sacrificed the sheep in the temple. The sheep would make their way through the sheepskate. The sheep market was down here on the southeast side. This whole massive area down here was part of the sheep market. And in fact, over the hill coming in from Bethlehem is where Jesus rode in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, where all of these people who were there buying their sheep to offer in the temple, all of the sheep buyers turned, ran to Jesus, threw palm branches in his path, and declared him the long-awaited Messiah. But then they would take those sheep up around a long distance and in through the sheep's gate. And when Jesus came, he made his way up around and went into the sheep's gate too. Why? Let me ask you some questions here. Why were the sacrificial sheep bought here and driven clear around and brought in here? Why weren't they taken directly in through the dung's gate? And it doesn't take a lot of thinking to figure out why this gate just outside of the sheep market was called the dung gate. But why make their way clear around and make it their way in through the top of the city in the sheep's gate? And the reason was because just inside the sheep's gate was the Pool of Bethesda, where the sheep were ceremonially and practically washed before they were going to be sacrificed. The Pool of Bethesda was split into two parts. One side of the pool was for washing sheep, presumably the smaller side of the pool, and the bigger side of the Pool of Bethesda was a place where many disabled people spent every single day of their life because the water was said to have healing powers. Let's read so we can get a little bit of this under our belt. Verse 2 of John 5, inside the city near the Sheep's Gate was a Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Now, we can leave things out on the screen, but if you have your Bible open in front of you, some of you that are really perceptive noticed a really weird thing in your Bible that you don't often see, but it's in virtually all of your newer versions, and that is that there is no verse 4. Verse 3 goes to verse 5. The King James had a verse 4 in the middle of those two that is simply not in any of the older manuscripts. But before you completely reject verse 4 altogether, which all of the newer versions tend to have done, they just flat left it out, put a little thing down at the bottom of the page. Verse 7 that we just read tells us that verse 4 wasn't totally and completely off course. I'm going to have to show you verse 4 because some of you will not listen to the rest of the sermon unless you know what verse 4, the left out verse, actually says. So let me just show you here up on the screen. There's a little extra on verse 3 that's in the King James, waiting for a certain movement of the water. Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water, and the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. So we're not sure that the angel did the stirring because verse 4, somebody wrote in the margins, and somewhere along the way the margins got tipped in. But what we know is that verse 7 made it very clear that when Jesus asked the man if he wants to be well, he says, but the water bubbles from time to time, and there's just nobody to put me into the water. That's what we know from Scripture. In fact, here's what we know from Scripture. Jesus walks up north. Jesus comes in the sheep's gate. Jesus goes to the people side of the pool. In fact, you know what I think? I think he probably stopped at the sheep side first and looked in at those. I'm making this up, but I just can't help but believe this is true. He stopped at the sheep side first. He looked in at those sheep that were being readied for sacrifice. And he thought some very profound and powerful things. Because soon, about a year later, that would be him. And then he walked over to the people side. And when he gets inside of those columns in the people side, he walks past scores, maybe hundreds, the word is plephos, from where we get plethora. He walked by a huge multitude of sick people to get to one man who had been sick, and the word doesn't really tell us what he's sick of, except obviously it affects his legs. 38 years, this man had not been able to get up and move around on his own. Verse 6, Jesus looks at him and says, would you like to get well? And his response, 7, I can't, sir. I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. The pool was spring-fed. It did, apparently, several times a year begin to bubble from whatever reason, whether it was an angel or just an excess amount of water, and apparently enough at least to make an impact. When people saw the bubbling water and got into the water, some of them at least, or perhaps all of them, were made well. But 38 years, the man may well have been brought there as a child, or perhaps a young person, and probably, at first somebody was there to attend him every day, praying that they would be there, and when the water bubbled, they would be able to get him into the pool. But then the months turned into years, and the years turned into decades. And whoever may have once been by his side had either lost interest or probably died. It's important to notice that Jesus honed his visit on that exact pool. And it's important to notice that he went into the pool and found that one man. Why? When there were a multitude of people around that pool. Verse 6 says Jesus knew he had been sick for a long time. How? How did he know that? And the answer would be because of the omniscient, omniscience, all-knowing foreknowledge of God. But he also knew, without asking, how long every other person around the pool had been sick. And for some reason, he walked to this one guy whom I suspect everyone else had given up on. Maybe specifically because everybody else had given up on. And his specific question to him is so very important, not just to him, but to you, to me. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And we tend to think the answer is obvious. Is it? Is it? Clearly, Jesus could have asked the same question to 200 people he stepped over to get to this guy. Every one of them, we would imagine every one of them would have wanted to be well spiritually. At least that's what they would have said. Yeah, I want to be well. But after decades of laying by the pool, every single day, developing their own tribe of friends who were all just like them, not going to work, not being responsible for a household, not paying an FPL bill or a phone bill, who knows what they would have said? I don't know what they would have responded. But I can tell you this, there isn't a chance on God's green earth that Jesus stumbled through that northern gate into that colonnade around that pool and just happened on that one man. Not a chance in the world that any of this was circumstantial. He wasn't looking for the one person out of hundreds who wanted to be well. He was looking for one person out of hundreds who wanted to be well. And if I could emphasize that and make it larger, you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't just looking for somebody who wanted to be well. They all did. He was looking for somebody who wanted to be well. Something inside of the hopeless man was ripe, not just for bodily healing, but for true heart transformation. And Jesus knew it. And he walked around several, maybe hundreds of others. And his compassion was driving him. To that very one person, the word compassion isn't specifically used here, although it's implied, but I find nine times in the Gospels. And one of them was the story from last week, the leper, where the Gospels specifically say Jesus was moved. Jesus was overcome with compassion. It overwhelmed him. And we talked about that last week. Jesus was already infinite in compassion. He's God. He couldn't have more of something than he already had. It's what drove him to this earth to pay the sin penalty for our sins by dying on a cross. So I'm amazed when I read this. I'm amazed when Scripture says that a God who infinitely is already compassionate, it's why he made us and then came to save us. A God who's infinitely compassionate looks at our human lives. When we're going through difficult times, he looks at our human lives and he's overwhelmed with compassion. Overwhelmed. Over and over it shows up throughout the Gospels. And we know that doesn't stop with a leper. We know that doesn't stop with this paraplegic. We know that. Sometimes we think God is looking at us with a sneer on his lips. When he looks at me, you may think he looks at me, there's this disapproving shaking of his head when he looks at me. Those rebellious children of mine, they got themselves into this sinful mess they're in. They've earned every drop of pain they're experiencing and a whole lot more. We have. We certainly have. But not for one second is that how Jesus thinks about you. Not ever is that how he looks at you. When Jesus looks at the circumstances of each of our life, as we're living in this sin-cursed world, we know exactly what is bursting from his loving heart. We don't have to guess at what Jesus thinks when he looks at us. He is moved. He is overwhelmed with compassion. That's his heart. He can't not feel that way. That's just who he is.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. We're listening to the second message from a series titled, Do You Want to Be Well? Jesus selects one man out of hundreds. He has a specific purpose and goal for that man. His goal is far greater than repairing the man's legs. His goal is the wholeness of the man's soul. His goal is to use this man to display his power and his mercy and his grace to all of those watching. He wants to do the same with you and me. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Look at Romans 5. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We did nothing to deserve his favor. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. God's not looking at you with condemnation because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. How much better does it get than that? He's made us friends of God. That's how he wants to and how he does, in fact, look at you. So it seems Jesus had far more in store for this paralyzed man than just a newly working set of legs. And the process Jesus takes the man through is so instructive. It's so good. I just looked at it again this week, obviously, because I wrote a sermon. But man, it's so good. It tells us so much about how Jesus deals in our own lives here now in the 21st century. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be made healthy? Is that what you want, man? And you would think the guy would instantly respond, yes, 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 please. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he begins making excuses for why he can't get into the water on time. I got nobody to help me. Jesus is looking him in the eyes saying, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have somebody standing right in front of you that's offering to help you. This man had been paralyzed for a long time. But he wasn't blind. And he wasn't deaf. He had to have heard about Jesus. He had to have. With nothing else to do in their day, does anybody believe that the multitude of sick people all around the pool of Bethesda hadn't been talking about, fantasizing out loud of how the healer, the famous, now famous healer, would someday come to their pool? Their family came. Their family told them stories of what he was doing all up and down the coast, all up in Galilee. They would constantly have been told what this Jesus was up to. People by this time knew where Jesus was at all times. People who wanted to kill him knew, and people who wanted to be healed by him knew. They watched him. They knew where he was going. Does anybody believe that when Jesus walked into Bethesda that everybody didn't start buzzing with expectation? But when he stops at this one person, the passage indicates that Mr. 38-year paralytic didn't catch on to who was standing in front of him. Didn't know. And here's my theory. My theory is that he was sound asleep, which maybe is what he did much of every day. What else would he have possibly done? And can't you just see Jesus stepping over all those other people, getting in front of this guy and shaking his shoulder? The guy's eyes pop open. Jesus says, "Do you want to be well?" And the man says, but the water? And Jesus says, forget about the water. Look at me. Look at me. Do you want to be made healthy? And the man stares at Jesus, unsure what to respond. But some kind of internal spark starts to ignite. Every time we see one of these miracles of Jesus, it's like something sparks in the person that he's talking to, that he's offering healing to. And so Jesus then gives this man a test of faith. He did that all the time. He did that when he told Peter, throw the net on the other side of the boat. That's how Jesus did it. I read several people this week who said Jesus healed this man without any faith on the man's part. That's utter nonsense. That's nonsense. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and start walking. Start walking. This man had a very clear choice right about now. He could have just laid there and stared at Jesus in unbelief. And that's exactly where he would have been when he died. Right there by the pool. He couldn't get up. Or could he? Or could he? The man didn't do a backward somersault onto his feet. That's not how this would have worked. He would have rolled up onto his elbow. If his arms still worked, one imagines maybe they did. And slowly he would have dragged himself off of his mat. And then he would have reached down and laboriously rolled up the old worn out mat, which maybe he did often anyway. Moved it around, maybe he washed it. I don't know how these things tended to work. But somewhere in that process, he would have looked Jesus in the eyes and he would have seen the compassion there. He would have grasped, there's something going on here that's bigger than me. And he would have acknowledged the fire that was beginning to burn in his empty soul. And he would have levered himself up onto one thigh. And he would have pulled his lifeless foot back under his body. And then something happened. Something happened. Shrunken muscles begin to bulge. A long, unused foot began to exert pressure on the stones underneath of him. And then a second foot reacted to instincts that he hadn't felt for 38 years. And as he stands upright, strength surges through his body. Strength he hadn't felt for 38 years. And everybody undoubtedly yelled, and everybody undoubtedly clapped. as he stood firmly on his feet. And then he took one step, and then he took another step, and then he began to dance all over the place. And then he turned to look for the healer. And the healer was gone. Gone. If that's all there was to this story, that's a good story. But if that's all there was to the story, it would stay in the realm of children's Bible story. That's what we tell the kids, that we stop there. But that's actually only Act 1 of John chapter 5. Just the tiniest little part of John chapter 5. What comes next explains what just happened and why it happened. And if we miss it, we'll be tempted to preach that Jesus just liked to go around healing people. That's not true. That misses the whole eternal point. Let me just pause here, do a little sidebar. Physical healing is temporal. Physical healing in this life is temporal. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for it. And I'm not saying we won't help you pray for it. We do here a lot, and we've seen people healed here quite a lot. But if God chooses to heal you in this life, and he has several of you, sooner or later, unless Jesus returns first, you're still going to die. You still are. One of the huge events in my early teenage life was the supernatural healing of my pastor. It was a huge event. He was dying of cancer. He was bad. He was hospice bed, ready to die. And I vividly remember God dramatically healing him. And you can imagine what an influence it had on me as a teenager to sit then and listen to him preach for the next 3, 4, 5 years. After I knew he was on the edge of death, and I did because my parents, my dad, would literally go there every week, take him meat, which I thought, I heard that from his son the other day, take him meat from, my dad was a meat cutter, take him meat for their Sunday meal, and then sit with him. And he was going to die, and then he didn't. But a few years later, he got cancer again, and within a few months, he was gone. That was a lesson for me, too. Healing, divine supernatural healing, is temporal. It doesn't lead to us having 400-year-old Christians sitting on the front rows of our church. Obviously, there's more to what Jesus is trying to teach us here than just the temporal healing of the human body. That's an important principle, and I do believe in it. I do believe that it's part of the atonement. Isaiah chapter 53. But I also remember this, that there were a whole bunch of other people around the pool of Bethesda that day who witnessed Jesus heal the one man, probably thought he was going to turn to them next, but he didn't. He left. And they undoubtedly died unhealed. Jesus is not done with this guy. He's not done. He's not done with the people that were standing around watching, wondering, by the way, why did he do this on the Sabbath? And he wasn't done with the religious leaders who got so ticked off when Jesus healed this man that Jesus turns to them in no uncertain terms and tells them not only why he healed the man, but how it showed a direct divine connection between him and the creator of the universe, and how, in fact, the father of all humanity and he were one. We're only 9 verses in, with one of them missing, 9 verses into a 47-verse chapter, where this one healing of this one man brings up massive questions from the onlookers. And that's exactly why Jesus chose to heal this exact one man on this exact one day in this storyline. He knew it would spark massive conflict about what gave him the right and what gave him the power to heal a human body. He counted on that conflict coming up, and that's the rest of chapter 5. And what gave him the right to heal the man on the Sabbath? And then not only did he heal the man on the Sabbath, but after the man finally got to his feet, he had the man carry his mat on the Sabbath, directly in conflict to Moses' law. Jesus counted on the explosions from the religious leaders. They already hated his guts. They were already planning to kill him. He counted on that. That's how he would die, to save us all from our sins. And he looked forward to telling them, and all of us that will read John 5, even today, 2,000 years later, that he could miraculously heal human bodies because he was one with God and he had created the human bodies to start with. That's the message he was getting through with the healing of this man that day. And the Sabbath was not the Jews' day. It was his day. He's the one who got to the end of creation. John 1 says he was the creator. Four chapters before what we're reading right now. He was the creator, and then he rested on the seventh day, and he sure didn't rest, did he? Because he was tired. So whatever the Sabbath day was supposed to represent, it was about a whole lot more than some newly healed man carrying a straw mat through town on the last day of the week. There had to be more to it than all of that. And we're not going to try to talk about all that here today. But for the last part of this sermon, let's go back and focus on the rest of the story about this formerly paralyzed man who's now bouncing all over Jerusalem on his new legs. Jesus isn't done with him. He goes after him. He finds him. He finds him in the temple. And his words to that man are so important in helping us to understand how God now works in our lives 2,000 years later. So important. So critical. Here's John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Watch, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Jesus isn't trying to shock the guy into leaving his lecherous life of sin that he'd been leading. He'd been laying by a pool for the last 38 years. How much sin can a guy fall into laying by a pool for the last 38 years? And the phrase, "something even worse may happen to you," how much worse can life get than being paralyzed for the last 38 years, unable to move? The principles Jesus is teaching are so massive, not just for this guy, but for every one of us who are reading this so much later. The principles are so huge for us all of you who watch this live stream, even a year from now. See, Mr. Lame Man, you are no longer paralyzed, Jesus said. I did that for you so that you would devote your life to righteousness, not sinfulness. I sought you out. I came to find you so that I could tell you the whole point of why I did what I did. You need to understand the importance of what I just did. I healed your body in order to be able to heal your soul. Such an important principle. I healed your body, Jesus said, so that your soul could become clean. I conquered your sickness so that you would let me conquer your sin. One leads to the other. I healed you for the sake of your holiness. Healing for holiness. Keep that in your mind. Healing for the sake of holiness. The physical miracles of Jesus always, always pointed to something greater, something eternal. Remember, the physical healing was not eternal. One day, we will all be healed eternally. Our glorified bodies will be completely well. That's not the same as saying we're all healed all the time now. Some of you are dealing with stuff now. We're in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. We're watching people die. We're watching people that we know get the coronavirus. It is so critical. And I'm not in any way backpedaling away from us praying for everybody's healing. Thank God, to this point, it seems like this church has been spared. And we will pray our hearts out for the healing, protection, and power of God. But the physical miracles in this life always point to something eternal. Always point us on. In fact, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of fish, he was trying to show us that he's the bread of heaven. Real filling doesn't come from a little bit of baked flour in your belly, but it comes from a satisfied soul. In fact, John 6, the next chapter, the very next chapter than what we're reading, he scolds the people, telling them that they're now following him around because they got a full belly, instead of understanding the deeper meaning of what he did. His miracles always pointed to something eternal. And this healed man is ecstatic. He's undoubtedly bouncing all over the place. And Jesus warns him, "I gave you a gift you did nothing to earn. It was free. But the euphoria will one day eventually wear off. Make sure you understand that my gift of free grace, my gift of healing, was designed to lead you to heart wholeness. Healing of the body to lead you to heart wholeness. I healed you to make you holy. I healed you to lead you to voluntary righteousness. I healed your body in order to heal your soul. That's my primary focus. Jesus is saying, if you were to take my gift for granted, Jesus is warning the guy. If you were to take my gift for granted, even if you were to make an idol out of the healing itself and focus on your well body rather than nourishing a well soul, if instead of looking inside, looking at the eternal, you looked at the temporal and that's all you focused on, you might no longer be enslaved by paralysis in your body, but you would be enslaved by paralysis in your soul. We get the meaning behind all of this. If Jesus were here today in bodily form and he were standing here speaking on this live stream to you all today, he would offer us comfort. He was good at that. He was God. And in the midst of this crisis that we're going through, we would sense his comfort. He would assure us of his healing grace. He would assure us of his mercy. He would assure us of his love. But he would remind us that this pandemic will one day be over. And the primary issue, the most important issue from which he came to this earth and died, was not primarily our temporal health, but our eternal holiness. That's so critical. And I know how concerned that we are still. If you're older or you have conditions that would lead you to be more susceptible, that fear is still quite there, and rightly so. But what the God of heaven is, he's offering you his protection. We've looked at all that. The 91st Psalm, we spent so much time during this pandemic offering waves and waves of God's graciousness. How much he encourages us, that he's there, he's protecting, he sends his angels to guard us. But we must understand that all of that is to lead us to himself and to the healing of our eternal soul. If you're here today, anywhere on this live stream, or if you watch this 3 years from now and you're watching this as if it were happening today, I'm looking you in the eye. And I'm saying, God wants so much for you to be well. Do you want to be well? And I'm not asking about your body. I'm asking about your soul. Wholeness, wellness, where the flood of sin gets washed away. The bondage of sin gets broken. The chains that make me do the same thing over and over again that I so don't want to do, get shattered. If that's you, and right now you're saying, oh, how I need that wholeness of heart. I want to be well. I want to be well. This is your day, right now. Right now. Would you pray? Would you pray? No one else is in the room, just you and God. You pray this prayer right now with me. Oh, God, my God, I have sinned, and I really am sorry. I have allowed sin to control me instead of allowing your healing to cleanse me. And that changes today. By your grace, that changes right now. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me, cleanse my heart? Bring healing and wholeness to my soul right now, this 10th day of May. I belong to you. I embrace your death on my behalf. I offer my life to you, and I give you the position of Lord of my life. I take my hands off, and I allow your hands to go on the guidance of my soul. Right here, right now, today, I offer my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. Truly being well only comes through faith in Jesus, who wants our greatest good and His greatest glory. Join our pastors now for some discussion about the sermon. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This message that Pastor Sam brought really stood out to me in a lot of ways. But the primary way in which it stood out to me was relating it back to the day of my salvation, the day that Jesus came and changed my life. But toward the middle of the message, Pastor Sam rightly mentioned about Jesus in the case of this paralytic, that Jesus was moved. He was overwhelmed with compassion for him. That's his heart. He can't not feel that way about you. That's who he is. And then going into one of my favorite scriptures of all time, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. And then goes on, since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And I'm just struck by this reality. God uses unlikely means to reach sinners. He really does. I think about my story. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had never been to church in my life. I had never heard the gospel presented. I knew the name Jesus, but normally in the form of a cuss word. I knew something about him dying on a cross, never even heard about him rising from the dead, nothing. Just crucifixion, and that was actually at a time where it was still in our history books, not the resurrection part, but the crucifixion part. In sixth grade history, I remember reading about the crucifixion of Jesus. That was interesting, but that was it. And so one day, I was 16 years old, the year was 2006, and I flipped through the channels, and I was listening to a pro wrestler. I was a huge wrestling fan at the time, professional wrestling, and Shawn Michaels, a legendary wrestler, was on. And he was sharing his testimony about how God changed and saved his life. And I was gripped by it. I was blown away. Like, that's what I want. I want to be saved. I want to be set free. I didn't even listen to the whole thing. I just turned it off, went into my closet, didn't even know that was a biblical principle, went into my closet in my room and repented of my sin for about 45 minutes. And I was a blubbering mess. And that day became a Christian. I that day became a believer. I was physically alive before that day, but I was spiritually dead. But then after that, I became spiritually alive. I was woken up out of my spiritual slumber. And that is the heart of God. He is in relentless pursuit after you and after I. Let's surrender to him today and run into his loving, everlasting arms.
I'm kind of struck by some of the same things that Pastor Mitchell said about God using things that maybe we don't expect. And when you study the whole of John chapter 5, you recognize some very clear things. Jesus found that man that day and he healed him. And that man's legs were restored. But the greater story, the greater thing that Jesus did was he used this man's healing in order to confront people with the truth about who he was and what he desires. He confronted the man with his need for holiness, not just the ability to walk. He confronted the crowds with the fact that he is God incarnate. He confronted the Pharisees with that fact, and he confronted them with their need to surrender to him. And here's the thing. I recognize that we struggle, and I don't want to minimize our physical struggle. Some of you are in deep pain, and you're crying out to God for physical healing. But please don't neglect the larger issue that real wholeness in our lives doesn't necessarily come when our bodies work well. Real wholeness in our lives comes when these lives, as broken as they are, still gifts from God, are surrendered to Him for His purposes, His glory, and His honor. I think about people like Johnny Erickson, Tada, and others, or even the Apostle Paul. Those folks who struggle with deep physical infirmity. And none of them would say that they would trade wholeness of their body for the fullness of the work in God's kingdom that He has given them to do. I know that when I was saved, it wasn't just forgiveness from sin, it was an absorption into God's great kingdom plan. And so you see, when we're connected to God's kingdom purpose, when we're connected to Christ fully, we're in Jesus, in right relationship with God, that's when wholeness comes. When this life, broken, healthy, powerful, or weak, is surrendered to Him fully, then we fulfill the purpose for which we were placed on this earth. In fact, the thing we were made for, fellowship with Him in His kingdom plan. So wherever you are today, as you struggle, I do pray for you, for peace, for healing. But more, I pray that you would yield the life that you have to God for His larger purpose in it.
Let me stay with that theme from Pastor Kevin. I'm still kind of struck with this overwhelmed with compassion statement. We see it 9 times in the Gospels, and the idea that an infinite God would be overwhelmed with compassion. But we were kind of smiling about it, even talking about it, just before we began recording this program. The idea that Jesus was just a mild-natured, humble, head-lowered, long greasy hair, flip-flopping around Israel in his flip-flops, always saying nice things to people, is not the Jesus that we actually find in Scripture at all. That's misinformation at the very least. Jesus really was an enigma, because here he is showing unbelievable compassion to a guy who desperately needed it. And at the exact same moment he's doing that, John chapter 5, if you look at the whole chapter, and Pastor Kevin, Pastor Mitchell, and myself went on after this sermon and taught even further in a Bible study, the whole of the chapter, only 15 verses of it, are this guy's healing. And then what this healing produces is off the charts, because number one, Jesus could have healed this man any day of the week. He could have gone the day before, he could have gone the day after, but he showed up on the Sabbath and he healed this man very specifically on the Sabbath, making everyone around him at least raise their eyebrows, if not just downright angry. And obviously the Pharisees just blow a gasket. Their veins are throbbing in their neck. And Jesus uses that exact moment. In fact, one half of the entire chapter of chapter 5 is him then addressing the Pharisees and saying to them, the reason I could heal this guy is because I am God. I'm not just some good guy. I'm not just some healer. I am one with the Father. And if you read John 5, you'll quickly find out that's exactly what took place. And then I can heal him on the Sabbath because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's very much in the face of those people who are resisting God, but very much super compassionate to those who are not resisting, but reaching out to God. And that's the address to you today. Jesus very much wants to be our Savior, but in order to be saved, we have to realize we need saving. If you don't know that you need saving, you don't need a Savior. At least that's the way our mind works. And that's the difference, what Jesus was trying to present here in John chapter 5. I am compassion. I am overwhelmed with compassion when I see the needs of my children, but those children need to be turned toward me. Their hearts need to be focused on me. So I'm going to pray with you today. Wherever you are, if you're resisting Him, that's not a good position to be in, because God does not tend to run in the direction of those who are resisting. He calls, He draws, but we then at some point need to repent. We have to turn toward Him. And if you have not repented and then run into His arms, that's what He's waiting for you to do today. Father, you know us who are speaking, and you know us who are listening here today. And there are those right now who need to pause where they are and say, God, I have been running. I'm a little bit like the Pharisees. I'm the one who resists Jesus. I'm the one who always argues with Him. And the Jesus of compassion is saying, no, 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 please come to my open waiting arms. Turn from your sin. Run to me. I am the God who is overwhelmed with compassion for you. And that compassion is very real right now. Run to my arms, and I will offer you forgiveness and grace and mercy right here, right now, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for investing your time today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9, followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west of US 1. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you will surrender to Jesus, who wants you to be well. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.